In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Unlike some people who preach, I've never been inclined to give a title to my homilies. But if I were, this kind of lends itself to one. I think I would call this one, Not Everything Has Always Been This Way, and Not Everything Will Always Be This Way. Our readings today are about changes, transitions in people's lives. We start with a fairly well-known story of Saul on the road to Damascus. When I was going through the discernment process for the priesthood, a question that kept coming up, I had to answer in writing and verbally, describe your faith journey. And I always structured around the idea that I thought, by and large, St. Paul had it easy. There's no mistaking a blinding light from heaven and a voice talking to you, telling you what you should do. That's no problem. It's discerning that still small voice sometimes that can be troubling. But still, Saul was breathing fire, threats, and death against the disciples of God. Elsewhere, when Paul talks about his life before the Damascus experience, he talks about the fact that he was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was above and beyond. And he's not really bragging, he's just saying, "Man, this is where I was. I was so zealous for God, I was willing to go to other towns and round people up and drag them back in." And it wasn't so they could slap him on the wrists. People were executed because of Saul's work. In fact, the first time we're introduced to Saul in the book of Acts, he's the guy washing the cloaks while they kill Thomas by throwing rocks at him. So Saul is not a small figure in the first efforts to destroy the followers of the way, who would eventually become Christians. But God takes that zeal and turns it in a way that's useful for the church of God. That energy and that insight and that intellect that Paul possessed, God was able to use to further God's kingdom. And then we have the story from the Gospel of John. John is just weird. When scholars talk about the Gospels, they'll talk about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the fourth Gospel. It's the other one. Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of go together. John is just kind of out there. And John does interesting things. For example, last week we read about doubting Thomas, and it had a pretty good ending. We write these things so that you may believe, and we couldn't fit them all in one book. And then you turn the page, and there's more book. They taught us in seminary not to have multiple endings to sermons. Don't get the people's hopes up. And in conclusion, and then 20 minutes later, I try not to do that. But John's gospel does that. It ends, and then it starts again. And we have this interesting story. And it's kind of weird because you would never think that Jesus had appeared to the apostles. Peter and the boys, they're back in Galilee. The Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee that we talk about. Same place. They're back up north, away from Jerusalem. And when Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing," he's not talking about a bunch of guys going out with a cooler full of beer and doing some fishing. He means go to work fishing. They're doing the thing they did before they ever met Jesus. They're falling back into their old life. And so they're out there fishing and having absolutely no luck. And they see a figure on the shore. They're only about 100 yards offshore, we're told. And the person on the beach knows they don't have any fish. "Hey, you guys didn't catch any fish, did you? Go on the other side." So they do. What the heck? They've been out all night. What's one more cast of the net? And they pull in this huge load of fish. And then at that, it's not Peter who recognizes Jesus on the shore. It's the beloved disciple, whom scholars figure is probably John. And he says, "Hey, Peter, it's Jesus." And Peter kind of freaks out. We don't get any direct discussion between Jesus and Peter in last week's reading. Those two times that Jesus had already appeared, he didn't really talk to Peter. But the last time Peter and Jesus interacted, Jesus told Peter, "You're going to betray me three times." And then he does. And that's never been resolved. And so I know Peter's thinking, this is not going to be good, but I got to go deal with this. And then one of the funniest lines in Scripture, he puts clothes on to jump in the water. Apparently fishing naked is a thing. I don't know. I really don't fish, and I don't think I'll start now, if this is the model for it. Nobody wants that. And so he puts on clothes and jumps in the water and swims to shore. And the rest of the guys are trying to drag in the net and the boats and such. And he gets there and they realize there's already a fire going and there's already fish on the fire and some bread. But Jesus still says, hey, bring the other fish over. And then we're told very specifically that there are 153 fish in the net. And scholars have been debating this since they wrote it down. What does it mean, 153 fish? And some have thought, well, perhaps that they knew 153 different varieties of fish at that time. This represents one of every kind of fish known. I don't know. Somebody proposed, well, there was probably somebody there who counted them, and that's how we know there are 153 fish, and that's all it is. It's just how many fish there were. It was a lot of fish, which is really the point. The exact number, I don't think, really matters that much. They have all this fish. And they have fish, and they have bread. And if you remember, way back in chapter 6 of John, the miraculous feeding of 5,000, that's what they had, fish and bread. And in John's gospel, that's when Jesus talks about that he is the bread of life, that he's the bread that comes down from heaven. It's the closest thing we have to a Eucharist in the gospel of John. The Last Supper in John's gospel doesn't have the whole, this is my body, this is my blood. That happens at the feeding of the 5,000. And so here we have this post-resurrection experience. We have the apostles meeting Jesus on the beach at dawn, and he feeds them fish and bread, and they know that he is the Lord. So they're afraid to ask, who are you exactly? Because they know it's Jesus. They feel stupid saying that, but still they're wondering what is going on. It's almost as if they hadn't seen him for two Sundays in a row, but there it is in John's gospel. And then they have that conversation. Has any good conversation ever followed, we need to talk? No, it doesn't happen. If somebody says, we need to talk, just gird yourself, it's coming. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And there's no clear antecedent for these. We're not sure where Jesus was gesturing. Some have proposed that he was kind of pointing to their disciples. Do you love me more than these guys love me? He may have been, and I like this one myself. Do you love me more than these? And he points to the 153 fish. Do you love me more than the life you had before you met me? And he responds, yes, I love you. And again, he asks him, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? To the point where Peter gets a little offended. I told you, yes, I love you. But just as Peter denied Christ three times, he professes his love for Christ three times. There's a symmetry there to it. People have made a lot out of the fact that in Greek, there are several different words used here. Agape and philios for love, and Jesus switches it up. And sheep and lambs, and what does it mean? But most scholars, they look at John's gospel, and he uses synonyms all the time. He never uses the same word twice. And so maybe there's nothing to it. Maybe there is something to it. But the fact remains that when Jesus says, do you love me? And the response is yes, then what we're to do is feed his sheep. And that's just as true for Peter and the other six apostles who were there, and for all of us today who say that, yes, we love the Lord. Yes, we love Jesus. Yes, we love God. Then the next line is, then feed my sheep. If you love me, do the things you saw me doing. If you love me, feed, give to the world. Show the love that I showed. Practice the compassion that I practiced. Shine the light that I shined. We're going to say that we love the Lord. And yes, we love the Lord. We're in church, right? And feed my sheep. Jesus says to us, just as much as he said it to Peter 2,000 years ago, there is a response to the love of God. And it's not just to keep it to ourselves, but to share it, to spread it out amongst the world. God takes us where we are, but then God doesn't leave us there. God transforms us. God makes us better than we are, brings us more fully into God. And part of that process, part of that transformation is loving God and feeding God's sheep. Going out in the world and doing the things that Jesus did. Loving, caring, feeding, shining. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.